Hey, we have a special treat for you today. I'm going to ask our speakers to come on up. Joni Wilson, Erica Steele, and Lindsay Hall. Come on, give them a hand right now. Come on up. Ladies, while they're doing that, I want to let you know that next Sunday is the first Sunday in June, and we're starting a brand new sermon series next Sunday called Unqualified. And it's going to be a great series. And we like to, in the month of June, get a little manly around here. We call June Man Month, all right? So Unqualified is it's a great book written by Stephen Furtick, and we're taking that book and turning it into a sermon series. So that's starting next Sunday. But today, you guys are in for a huge treat today. We have some sheroes in the house right here. Some good old-fashioned local sheroes. So we've been, in the month of May, we've been looking at heroes in the Bible that just happen to be women. And for the final week of it, I said, I want some good old homegrown sheroes to come speak to us today. So I'm just here to kind of facilitate and get to know, let you guys get to know them and hear their story. Each one of them is unique. And then we also want to talk about a character in the Bible, Sarah. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis, the 12th chapter. And we're going to, there's about, I don't know, 8 or 9 chapters of Sarah in the book of Genesis. But we'll get there in a minute. First of all, I want you guys to get to know these folks right here. We'll start with my lovely wife down the end. Erica, tell us about yourself.
All right. Last service, I was incredibly short, so I'm going to elaborate a little bit more.
Tell us a little bit more than your name is Erica.
We know that. That's pretty much what I did last time. I'm married to that guy. Since he did just say I was his wife, I guess I gave it away.
19 years,
yeah. And I am the proud mother of 3 children that are 16, 14, and 12. And, you know, I think just like any mom, I wear plenty of hats. So I'm a caregiver to our daughter who has some special needs. And I'm a midwife. And that's it for now.
All right. Thank you for being here. She's told me before, don't ever ask me to speak on Mother's Day.
That's ever. Correct.
Don't ever ask me. So that's off the table. That's off the books and all that. But I said, would you please come speak as a part of a panel?
As long as the attention can be diverted away from me.
A couple other weeks. All right. This is Ms. Joni Wilson. Tell us about yourself.
Okay, I have been a member of Promised Land from the beginning.
Yeah.
So it's been 15 years. I remember when Pastor Robin came into my office along with Sister Erica and I believe it was Brother Jacob.
Yep.
Looking for a place to have services. It was in my office at Texas State University. Them not knowing, I have been praying about a place to go to church because at that time I had been really discouraged and was not going anywhere, which is very unusual for me, but because of being broken and discouraged, I was not attending a church. Mm. And so it was an answer to prayer. So I knew when they walked in and was asking about a church, I knew that that was God. And that's why I'm still here, because it was where I'm supposed to be and where I belong. And
hey, so, let's stop for a second. I mean, every time, all these things you're saying, and I last service, I was thinking, like, every one of these is such a good, we could just stop on each one of these things and just preach a little bit. So I know there's people out here that have been discouraged, that have found themselves not going to church because they either were burnt out or something happened at a church, or they just never been to church at all, and they're intimidated by it. And so just to have you here to say, I was burnt out, I wasn't going to church anywhere, and I found Promised Land, you've been here 15 years, I think that's an incredible statement
yes.
to God.
Yes.
That's awesome.
And I had been at the other church for over 20 years. And so for me not to be going anywhere, that was a big thing because I was raised up in the church, you know. And for me not to be going is a big thing, you know. And I had been praying and praying because that was like a hole in my heart, you know. And so I knew it was God. I knew that.
So God brought three young people into your office.
Yes.
Totally inexperienced. Hey, we're going to start a church. We have no idea if it's going to work or not. Could you help us find a place to meet?
Yes.
That's kind of funny.
Yeah.
that's what God brought you.
Yes. Yeah. And I remember we were in Alcac, and you prayed for me. And you said, you don't have to prove anything to me. You do not. And you just don't know just some of the things that you would say to me because I was so... I had been so hurt that I didn't trust anyone. And so you would just pray over me. And it just did something to me that I, little by little, I started trusting you. And that's why I'm still here. Because you've always been very consistent in your trust. And so that's why I'm still here. 15 years later, I'm still here.
Well, we're very thankful to have you here. So tell us about your family. You have some
I have three daughters I raised by myself with God's help. My husband left me. They were 5, 3, and 1. They're now 40, 38, and 36.
Wow.
I'm about to be 60 years old, and I say that openly because I'm grateful to be alive.
Yeah.
I am
a miracle.
I am a miracle. I had a massive stroke in 2001, so I'm grateful to be alive. Mm-hmm. And when I say a massive stroke, I mean a massive stroke. I had to learn how to walk everything over again, even writing, you know, even typing on a computer, even eating, everything over again.
Wow.
So I'm grateful to be alive. I love this church. I am a survivor of sexual and physical abuse. And my first abuse happened when I was 4 years old. And I just know God to be a healer.
Yeah.
He has healed me completely.
Wow.
I was on insulin for 18 years, and I am on nothing right now.
Wow. So. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, that every chapter of your story speaks to someone here in our building and those online. And you have grandkids too, right?
Oh, yes, I'm sorry. I have three grandchildren. Their ages are 16, 15, and 13. So
awesome.
Yes.
Lindsay Hall is our third contestant here on the couch.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Tell us about yourself.
Well, my name's Lindsay, and I'm a mom to four children. Soon to be 10-year-old, 7-year-old, 5-year-old, and a 17-month-old. And I homeschool my children. And I started coming to Promised Land 11 years ago. I was pregnant with our first son, Sage. And I started because I was getting my master's at Texas State. And there was just a little handwritten thing on the bulletin that said they needed help with a special needs student at Promised Land Church. And I was like, oh, that's a church I've been wanting to try out. So I called, and I ended up helping out with one special needs student at the time. And then within a year and a half, we had started a special needs program.
Yeah.
And it's been going. Kennedy started at 7 years old, I believe.
Yeah.
Wow. And so it's been going for quite some time
now.
Wow,
9 years. Yeah, that's awesome.
Yes. And so... I guess I like to sew, and I play guitar. I'm just trying to add some things
now.
In there. I know whenever you're a stay-at-home mom that's with the kids all day, there's when someone's like, how's your day? It's like, well, it's your day. You really don't have much to say, but there's a lot that goes on. So
right.
Maybe you just don't want to share everything that's going on. I don't know.
Yeah. It's so interesting. I didn't plan this at all, but we have you guys have kids from 17 months old to 40 years old. So we have the full gamut of moms up here. And grandma.
Mm-hmm.
That's awesome. So I have a few words that I came up with these because I know these women pretty well. And so I came up with a few words to describe them. Joni, I say is, I think of her as a mother, you know, not just to those three beautiful daughters of hers, but to a lot of Texas State students. So she's one of the leaders at the Multicultural Office of Student Affairs at Texas State. So we have students come to San Marcos from other countries, other parts of U.S., other cities in Texas that are minorities or other nationalities, and they come here scared, confused, not sure what's going to happen in their life, and Joni's there to mentor them, be an advocate, be a mom to them, and many of them find themselves here at Promised Land, but you're just a great counselor, overcomer, and I came up with a soap opera name for each one of these ladies. And the disclaimer is I've never seen any of these, so I don't have any idea what happens on these shows. But Guiding Light is Joni Wilson. That's what I think. Joni Wilson's like a guiding light to many people. I don't know why I got that idea, but I just this morning I was like, I want to come up with a soap opera name for each one of these women. Lindsay, wonderful wife. Scott, I saw you over here. Y'all been married how long?
11 years.
11 years.
Coming
That's
up
awesome.
On 11.
Joni's working on her second master's. Lindsay has a master's degree from Texas State in special education. That's incredible. You're smart, but humble at the same time, and that's a very valuable asset to have. And also, Lindsay's one of the funnest people to be around. She's just funny and unique. If you don't follow her on social media, you should find her, but you probably won't find her because her names are so funny and weird that she's hidden on
Running Mullet Woman on Instagram.
Yeah, Instagram's Running Mullet Woman for some funny reason. We're not sure why. But so in this point of Lindsay's life, her soap opera is All My Children. Because she has four kids that are just so full of life and just energetic and talented just like their parents. But a handful. So you homeschool them, and you have four, but I'm sure sometimes it feels like 400 as you're... And my wife, when I think of Erica, I think of my best friend. I think incredible mom, midwife, as you said. Her ministry is not the typical pastor-wife ministry. It is very much to young moms. Moms that are pregnant and helping, that's her calling and her ministry. But she's also very good at telling people the truth in love. She's not afraid of telling people what they need to hear, even if it's a little bit of conflict. She tells it to them in love. Unless it's me, and then it's a little more. She tells me the truth. Sometimes, yes. Without love, she just tells me the truth.
On occasion.
But her soap opera is The Bold and the Beautiful. Come on. Yes.
Love it.
Yes. So let's talk about a very incredible woman in the Bible named Sarah. But we first learn of her name as Sarai, S-A-R-A-I. I don't know exactly how they pronounce it back in the old days, but we'll call her Sarai for now. So in Genesis, the 12th chapter, God calls Abram and Sarai out of the land that they lived in. They were just nobodies, really. They weren't special. But when God said they were special, they became special. And that's the calling on their life. And he said, I want you to move from the country where you are living to this other land of Canaan, which is where modern-day Israel is. And I want you to live there. That's going to be your land. In fact, that's going to be your people's land forever. And they moved down to Canaan, and they become Abram and Sarai become the very first Jews. And the way they become the first Jews is that God calls them that. God says, these are my people. They become the first Israelites. But they weren't. They were just known as Abram and Sarai at that time. And they had no kids. And God blesses them and says, you're going to be blessed. Your descendants are going to be blessed. This is going to be your homeland. And this is huge calling, this huge blessing on their life. And so Sarah is the mom, the wife, the one that Abram's partner and confidant in this whole thing. So after God calls them, they move down to Canaan, and then a famine comes. A famine comes on the land, and they have to go find food. So they go down to Egypt, which is just south of that area. And they go to Egypt, and there's a Pharaoh in Egypt. And Abram is fearful because his wife was hot, man. I mean, Sarai was, she was good looking, young, intelligent, smart. And he was like, if we go down there and we tell Pharaoh that you're my wife, he's going to kill me and he's going to take you as his wife. So he says, let's pretend like you're my sister. And he concocts this plan, and she goes along with it. They go down there, and it's bizarre. Pharaoh welcomes her in. He's like about to take her on as his own wife and not kill Abraham. And then God intervenes, and it becomes known to Pharaoh that they're actually, that Abram and Sarah are actually married. And so Pharaoh goes, what in the world's happening? This is your wife? You should have told me this is your wife. Y'all just get out of here. So he sends them out. And God spares both of them. They go back to Canaan. And that's just a bizarre story. I mean, I said something about soap operas earlier. There's a lot of this story that's like a soap opera. And that's one of them, right there. So what jumps out to you in that moment? Lindsay, what are you thinking about that?
Sarah's obedience to her husband. They were lying, but I'm sure she was fearful and didn't want. She loved her husband. She did not want Pharaoh to possibly kill her husband, shows she was going to be obedient and listen to what he said to do. And so she went along with the lie, and because of her love for her husband. And it goes back to that scripture in 1 Peter speaking about Sarah and how loyal she was to her husband. And she called her husband Lord, Lord with a lowercase L. But and it makes me think, Erica, speaking truth, probably about 9 years ago, I had called her, and she spoke truth into a situation for me. Being the wife, sometimes your husband goes out and he works, and it's not always the case, but sometimes it is the case, and it was the case for me. And my husband travels a lot with his work, and he gets to do some pretty cool things, like go fishing or go hunting. And I remember not trying to feel that bitterness, and like, I'm here with this new baby, and you're going fishing today and for three more days, and and I called Erica.
The only way to redeem that is for you to take your pastor along with you. That's how that make it a mission
this is
trip.
Very shady. Yeah.
Well.
Okay. Sorry.
And your pastor's wife. I'll find something.
Both of
to
us.
Do.
All of us. And but Erica spoke truth, and I'll never forget her words. She said, "Lindsay, God has called you to an amazing role with Sage. There are things that you can do for Sage that Scott cannot do for him, and you have been called to this role, and you're able to provide." And hearing that, and through prayer, it released that bitterness, and I'm glad it did, because we have three more children, and he still travels, and I homeschool, so.
So you're tested.
Yes.
On a regular basis.
Yes.
To trust God through your husband, that relationship, that marriage. And how's God bless that submission?
Oh, abundantly. It's not like I just feel through that submission. Now I have I've done this calling. He called me to homeschool, and if I wouldn't have submitted to that, I would be like, well, I need to go do my own thing. I need to get my job, and I'm gonna find a job that lets me travel. And
yeah.
Instead, I was able to submit to that to realize, hey, I do have a role here, and my role is unique and it's different. I'm now being called to homeschool, where I'm with them all the time, and my husband is traveling sometimes, you know, or he's at work and I'm with them day in and day out in every moment. So.
Oh, that's good. And Erica, we were just talking about this last night about how there's this dynamic in our modern culture that since men have been chauvinistic and have been demeaning to women, that it causes this knee-jerk reaction to like rebel against raising a family and like demean that role as a mom?
Well, I think that that is true. And then as a society, the role of motherhood is so undervalued that it puts women suddenly say, well, I need to, you know, like what you're saying, like, oh, I need to go do something. Well, and the truth is, it's hard work and it kicks you back and forth all over the place. And
being a mom.
Being a mom. And it makes you want to escape and be tempted to jump ship on that role that is so incredibly invaluable and such a special time that you can't get back if you jump ship on it.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that our society not just does that, but also demeans the role of fathers too. Mm-hmm. So that the problems, I believe the problems we're facing as a nation is not going to be solved by government, regulation, laws, and all that. It's going to be the families becoming stronger again, and that the home is where the solution is.
Yeah.
Man. And so that's good. Thank y'all for that insight. That's very important. Peter, she referenced Peter. In fact, in July, the sermon series we're going to do is we're going to go chapter by chapter through 1 Peter. And we love doing that in the summer, taking a book of the Bible, breaking it down verse by verse. And we're going to do 1 Peter in July, but she mentioned 1 Peter 3:6. It says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, talking to us. We're her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Another translation says, if you submit and you're not afraid to submit and follow her lead. So throughout Genesis 12 to 20 or something like that, God continually reminds Abram and Sarai, you're called, you're blessed, you're called, you're blessed. And they keep falling apart, you know, and they keep doing these dumb things. And so he says to Abram, you're going to be the father of many nations. The sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky are going to be, your kids are going to be as many as the stars in the sky, as many as the sand that's on the sea. But here's what's bizarre. She doesn't have kids. Year after year after year, and they have no kids. And so this barrenness is a very difficult thing for Sarai. Joni, what pops out to you when you're thinking about the barrenness of Sarah and the challenge that she's going through?
Well, I think for me, it was the shame and despair that she was feeling, and probably ostracism from society. I think that one of the basic human nature or human feelings that anybody wants to feel is to be connected to someone or something or a community. And we all want to feel like we belong. And one of the things that women want to feel is that I can have children, you know, and if all of a sudden you can't do that, then how can you feel connected to other women if you can't have a child? I mean, of course she could have someone to have a child for her, but to not have to get together with other women and talk about, hey, you know, what did your son do today or whatever? And for her not to have that connection, it's very difficult. And to feel like something has happened to her, she's not connected to God, was probably a very difficult feeling for her to have, and feeling anguish because she couldn't do that. You know?
Let's talk about that for a second. So this example goes beyond just not having kids. I mean, there might be some folks in here that have been trying to have kids, and this very relevant exactly, you know, fits your situation. But there's other people in here that maybe God has talked to you, promised you things, and you're in this season of barrenness.
Right.
The promise is not coming to pass.
Yes.
Have y'all experienced that season where there's been years or months go by? It's like, man, I thought God had said I was supposed to do this, or I thought this was supposed to happen, and it's just not happening. What does that feel like?
Well, I was just sharing with Lindsay when we were in the kitchen about me even being in this program right now that I'm in, getting my counseling degree, that there's been some times that I have been wanting to give up with this program. It's been so difficult getting this degree. I actually started in 2012, just taking one class at a time, and professors have made it difficult. It's been very hard because I'm old. I'm just telling you, I'm 60 years old and I'm trying to get this degree. And I was thinking about Sarah was older than that, you know, trying to have a baby.
Hey, but you said something last service that someone told you 35 years ago.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
Yeah, somebody told me 35 years ago that I would, because of what I've been through as far as being abused, and that I would be working with people who have been abused, women who have been abused. And I laughed about that. I'm like, yeah, right. How am I going to be doing that? You know, that was 35 years ago. And for me now to be getting a degree in counseling, I just didn't think I would be doing that. And then now it's been so difficult. And as a matter of fact, I had to take this national exam, and flunking it the first time, I didn't pass it the first time, and then having to persevere and study all over again. And it was like, takes 2 months to study. And that was every day, every weekend. That's all I did. And then not passing it and having to take it again. I mean, it's been very difficult. And the other thing is that a lot of times professors don't make it easy for you, you know, when you don't pass or whatever. But it's been very difficult, and there's been times that I've wanted to give up, and I'm like, am I supposed to be doing this? You know, and oppositions from everywhere, not just one place, but everywhere, and I'm wondering, why am I doing this? Why am I torturing myself? I already have a master's degree. Why am I doing this again? And then I'm thinking, I'm too old for this. You know, why? You know, but I just know that what had been promised to me, you know, and what has been told to me, and what I have naturally been doing for years is counseling, you know, and knowing that there are so many people out there that could use, in the, you know, use me. I mean, the mission field is there. The mission field is there. And I just need to walk in it and, you know, and have that faith. And I know that through all of this, because like it or not, I know I have a disability. I mean, I have brain damage. And so I have short-term memory, and I'll just be real honest with you. So it's very difficult for me to remember. And so I'm memorizing theory. and that's not easy. It is not easy.
Well, so let's talk about Sarah. She was in this place of barrenness, and she thought, you know what, maybe I need to help God out a little bit.
Yes.
So Sarah goes to her servant and says, her name's Hagar, says, hey, you should go sleep with my husband, and y'all have a kid, and maybe that's how God's going to bless our family. Since I can't have a baby, you should have a baby for our family. Like a surrogate mother type of thing. And what do you think about that, Erica? That spoke to you?
I think that spoke to me, because it spoke to the impatience that it's easy to have whenever you're waiting on something you feel God has really put on your heart that you're supposed to do, that is this mission that you're on. And when there's a waiting period, it is so tempting to go, this isn't quite going the way I thought it should. Maybe I'll help God out. Or, you know, or being mad about it. Like, oh, this is not going right. I'm going to force this, and I'm going to,
You know, and I don't think even sometimes we think we're forcing it. It's just, well, this is what we're going to do. This is a better option.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's just so easy to fall into that. And then what was interesting in that story is, so she gives her servant to her husband so that she can have this baby that she's going to take and claim for her own.
And Abram goes along with it.
Abram's like, all right. And so, so it's very much like a soap opera. Anyway, so the servant has the baby.
They have a baby named Ishmael.
Ishmael. The servant then starts to have contempt for Sarah. And Sarah's like, how could you do that to me? So she points the finger at Abram and says, you did this to me. I'm like, wow, isn't that like us? We concoct this plan, and we're like, "This, I'm going to help work this situation out." And then when it backfires on us, we point the finger at somebody else and blame it on them.
Yeah,
like,
so
oh, true. You, I didn't do that. You did it, actually.
Yeah.
You know?
Wow. So you've done that before.
Yes.
For clarity, we haven't had kids with servants or anything like that, but just want y'all to know that. We haven't done that. Like, sort of an analogy kind of thing that's happened.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, I think something interesting there is that the barrenness and how long it might take to fulfill a promise when you've been promised something. During that time, I think there's a refining period that has to go on within ourselves. Mm. And so I think that through that process, you're like, I can relate it to my homeschooling. I feel like, oh, this is not working. But then I realize I'm going through a refining process, and I might not be the reason it's working. Mm-hmm. It has nothing to do with what God had promised me. I need to work through some things with myself, and he's gently showing me these things I need to work through.
That's so good. It's like a calling, a promise, and then he prepares you for the fulfillment of that.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of preparing you and then saying, I'm about to do it, and then it happens.
Right.
There's this gap,
it's
journey.
It's a gap. It's not. I mean, she was older in age whenever she finally said, well, all right, have my servant. Mm-hmm. And then the baby comes that she's going to take and have as her own. And then she's still not pregnant herself, even though God said that they're going to, you know, have children. And it's another 14 years or so before that promise even is fulfilled. Mm. I mean, it's not just God spoke, then that happened, and, you know, it's not just one step after another. It is that period of refining and our hearts working through that and trusting.
Yeah. So what happens is there's this big reset moment where God visits them again and changes their names. And this is why we call them Abraham and Sarah, because God changed their name from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah. And this is a big moment for them. It's a reset. Okay, we've screwed some things up. The promise still stands. You're still my people. I'm going to help you get to where you're supposed to be going. And God sends them angels in the form of men. And they prepare a meal for them. And while they're eating there, these angels say, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him Isaac. And Sarah overhears them in the tent while she's making the food and starts laughing at them. I can't believe this. She's laughing. She's thinking, I'm 99 years old, and I'm going to have a baby. That's crazy. That ain't happening. She starts laughing. And the name Isaac that her son is named means laughter. And it's just so interesting. You were just saying earlier, Joni, when they were saying that you were going to be a counselor, that was your Isaac moment. You were laughing at it. And so, man, you guys, if you haven't read this story, get into Genesis 12 and read those 7 or 8 chapters. It is an amazing drama. What all happens. They have a couple more moments where they have another experience where I think it's Abimelech, where she is his sister again. in her 90s. She's still his sister because he's afraid that some guy's going to take her again. And so to make a long story short, Isaac is born. Mm-hmm. The baby is born that was promised. And the promise of God, I want you all to think about this for a minute. The promise that God gave Abraham and Sarah has yet to this day been fully fulfilled. So it began with the birth of Isaac, and there's been this amazing descendants and posterity that's happened since Abraham and Sarah. And they, when God chose Abraham and Sarah and chose the Israelite people, he wasn't just choosing them as his select people, and that was the end. He was choosing a select people to be a vehicle to bring salvation to the world. The whole purpose of selecting the Jews was so that they would birth Jesus, the Messiah, that would be the salvation to the entire world. And so the promise given to Abraham and Sarah is now available to everybody in the room here today when we trust in Jesus. Their distant relative that opens up the door for all of us. So now we can be in the promise of Abraham and Sarah. And that's why when you, if you ever doubt the Bible, like if, I'm sure we all have doubts from time to time. Is this really a real? If you just look at the course of the Jewish people and the state of Israel and the geographical location of where it is, this goes back to thousands and thousands of years ago that God promised this. And the fact that there are even a people at all today and that they have their established land mass, the geography of it, and the miracles that have happened in order for that to take place and all the adversity. Anyway, a little bit of rabbit trail there. But I want you guys all to know that we are still living in the promise that God gave to Abraham and Sarah, and it all started with the birth of Isaac, which is this confirmation moment. Finally, the womb is not barren anymore. Finally, there's a baby, and his name's Isaac, and his name means laughter. So I want you guys just to kind of close for a second on some Isaac moments that you guys have, ladies, have had. Anything pop out to you where you had that confirmation of, oh, I guess God is really going to use me, or I guess I really am a part of God's plan? Erica, I want to pick on you.
I think for me, I have had those moments in my life. I think, I mean, for me, becoming a midwife was this long journey of knowing that's what I was supposed to do. Took forever to get there. Finally got there. But even that, then after getting there, sometimes there's these moments of being tempted to not believe that, wait a minute, was this right? This is really hard. This is really
the
hard.
The promise was not just a breeze. You didn't live happily ever after once.
Yeah, like there's still...
Isaac was born.
Yeah. They were still raising that baby up.
Yeah.
You know, there's still a process to it, and it's hard work. And so, and in those moments, it's easy to be tempted to believe that you maybe I misunderstood this. Was I really supposed to homeschool my kids? Was I really supposed to do this? It's easy to have those moments and question the promise, but the promise is true.
Just a few chapters after Isaac is born, God tests Abraham and Isaac by saying, I want you to take your son up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. I want you to kill the promise, basically.
Yeah.
And so they were tested in that. Lindsay, have you had some moments where you had confirmation that God was using you?
Yes. I didn't mention in my past, I grew up in a church, in a very small church, 30 people, and did tent revivals. I remember being healed when I was a little girl, three years old, of ear issues at a tent revival.
Wow.
And But as I got older, I found the path of destruction. And as a teenager and in my early 20s, I had walked away and was trying to find a life apart from the Lord, and ended up very empty-handed, actually full of anxiety. And so I saw his promises as I came back to church, and I started walking towards him again. And the more that I started walking towards him, it's like my life completely changed the moment I started putting one foot in front of the other and claiming him as my Lord and my rock and my salvation. And so I saw his promises work out within my life, and just reading the word and what scripture says. And the more I read the word, the more I believed him, and the more I read promises and really believed what the word said. So I wouldn't say it was just one moment, but as I continue daily to do this and really have faith in the Lord, I see those promises. And
would you speak for a moment just to people here that are dealing with anxiety and trying to wrestle with how could I be in God's plan if I have this depression or anxiety or whatever? I've heard you say that was actually a catalyst for you.
It was. So that was the catalyst. At 22, I believe I was, severe panic attacks. They were debilitating. I thought I was going to have to be committed into an institution because I was like, how can I handle this and how can I deal with this? And I remember talking to an aunt. I have a very sweet grandmother, Cajun grandmother, who is a believer, and I remember telling my aunt, I'm having these thoughts and this stuff and this thing's going on and I don't know. She said, you know, your grandmother suffers with the same thing. And when I realized that it was a spiritual battle that I was dealing with, I was able to defeat the enemy using the word of God. Mm-hmm. And so people don't want to believe in, the bad side of things. Yes, there is a spiritual battle going on, but there's also a word in here to defeat that. Whenever Amen. He's given me not a spirit of fear, but a love and a sound mind.
Right.
And so I just kept repeating that. And there would be sometimes it would flare up again every once in a while. Mm. And I was able to put just, even if I was going through the motions, God still honored that for me. Mm. And I've never had to take any medication or anything with it. And I've had friends that have. And I've used the word of God and just put one foot in front of the other and just kept my eyes on Jesus the whole time. So.
Amen. Well, we all are in different places, and some would be maybe the place where you're being called, or you're trying to figure out, do I have a calling in my life? What, you know, how could God use me for where I am, and what you're wrestling with that or struggling with that? You know, is there anything more to life than just going to work and raising a family or whatever? Is there a bigger plan? That's the beginning kind of calling part where God's calling you. And you haven't heard this audible voice or an angel hasn't visited you or anything like that. But I'm here to tell you, I want to confirm to you as a pastor and a leader in your life that God is calling you to something bigger and greater. And that is a statement for everybody in here. Mm-hmm. And we want to help you as a church discover that calling. Mm-hmm. And Pastor Will's going to come up in a second and tell you about some practical ways we can help you do that. But we want to help you find the calling in your life. Others of you might be in that barren spot where you have heard that God is one to do something in your life, but you just don't see the results. You're struggling, and you're tempted to help God out or to fix it or whatever. And then others of you are right on the brink of that Isaac moment, or maybe you have had that confirmation, but you feel like God's challenging you or testing you after that moment. So we're all in different spots. I just want to pray right now, and I want to ask Erica to pray, close us in prayer, and regardless of where you are on this spectrum of your journey, let's just go to God right now. Let's give it to Him.
Father, thank you so much for your word that is a constant light before us that gives us direction and support whenever we are facing things that seem insurmountable, God.
Yes.
You're a faithful strength to us. You are our hope for every day, every challenge, everything that we're facing.
and you give us joy. You restore our joy.
Yes.
I thank you, Lord, for just this opportunity to be in your presence, to know you more, God. And I just pray that everyone would leave here today encouraged,
yes,
and strengthened, and that you would meet them where they are. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Would you give these ladies a hand? Thank them.